If you'll join me now in a word of prayer. Loving Spirit of wisdom, teach us that our expectations and beliefs can obscure our learning. Help us to find encouragement, the blessings in the mess, and the great lessons that come from small things. Help us to heal our wounds with the balm of gratitude. And yea, though we may face our foes, help us to stay pointed in the right direction. And grant us an awareness of your presence with us, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. When I worked as an electronics technician, the first several months were very exciting and new. I was using my mind and my hands in concert with one another, working together. I had to think, and then I had to do. I had to think, and I had to do. In time, however, the work became repetitive, not out of a lack of complexity, but rather due to the consistency of engineering errors. For example, if it was an Amico amplifier, the problem would always be in broken feed-throughs, right where the weaknesses were. And while there might be other problems hiding elsewhere, the second stage of Blondertongue amplifiers always burned out because of a fragile biasing circuit, one that was easily overloaded. As a result, the challenge soon became not my technical skills or my aptitude, but simply maintaining focus on what I was doing, being present and awake, my senses alert. Because if I was not careful, my mind and my hands would stop working together, and I would make mistakes, mistakes that would make matters worse. Now, in order to survive and be successful, I soon developed an internal dialogue of instruction, describing to myself what I was doing and why I was doing it. I didn't think much about it at the time, but these were actually stories that I was telling to myself. My work became faster and faster and better. Soon, when a new technician was hired, I was asked to train them. Since I had already developed an internal dialogue, it was a snap. All I had to do was to talk out loud. Talk out loud as I showed them what to do. Now, eventually, I was promoted to training groups of technicians, four at a time. I became a good teacher by being a good student. And I became a good student by being a good teacher. The more we learn, the more we know. And the more we know, the more we grow. The more we grow up. This is especially true as we begin to do so together in community with other people. The book of Isaiah, wonderfully poetic. The passage alone read today has so many beautiful lines that stand out, lines that could hold their own and stand alone, sustain and lift the weary with a word. Isaiah, sometimes called the naked barefoot prophet, from chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Traditionally, it's believed that a prophet named Isaiah wrote all 66 chapters of the book. Scholars, however, believe it's much more likely that it was written by more than one person, beginning with the historical prophet Isaiah and being completed by others over at least three various periods. Different authors, perhaps disciples of the original, all writing together in the same flavor. Now, today's passage comes from the second part, the Babylonian captivity, prophesizing the end of the exile and offering encouragement with promise of better days to come. Through the book, interspersed and seasoned with nonviolence, with the inclusion of non-Jews, Gentiles, with a respect for all life, we get a sense of the flavor of the character of Isaiah. It's possible he may have even been a vegetarian. Slaughtering an ox is like murdering a person. Isaiah 66, verse 3. Now, I would be remiss if I did not mention that there are Christian communities who read and understand this passage in Isaiah. And actually, a whole lot of Isaiah only has a prophecy of Jesus. Their interpretation of the entire Hebrew Bible, in fact, is that it is relevant only as it points to Jesus, the Messiah. Yet to do so, I think, is unhelpful and completely ignores and devalues the culture and the religious tradition from which Jesus emerged. This passage of Isaiah was written by a prophet who preached to the Hebrews exiled as captives in Babylon. This passage speaks of a suffering servant and clearly describes some of the challenges one may face living counter to the prevailing culture in which one exists. That is, the importance of listening to an inner voice, the voice of the unseen rather than the external voice of the culture in which one is immersed. That is in large part a lesson of the captivity. I think all of us may have felt at one time or another as if we're living in a country that's foreign to us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
A land that's filled with things that we don't quite understand and ways that we don't fully recognize. Sometimes then there can be a tendency to become desensitized, lulled into complacency through repetition, minds wandering from familiar paths with the tempting invitation to lose oneself in the more meaningless wilderness of the prevailing culture. Isaiah called for a certain resistance, going against the grain, listening to the Spirit of God within, a path that would surely have its price. A price that Isaiah may have even paid among his own people for his inclination to include Gentiles in his preaching. Insults, spitting, and then actual physical violence. Being attacked, yet not attacking back, but laying bare one's back to a beating. And cheeks lifted and exposed to those who would humiliate. Now, while that line may resonate in our minds with Jesus' statement from the Sermon on the Mount, if anyone slaps your right cheek, turn to that person the other. Matthew 5:39. The actual Hebrew phraseology used here in Isaiah, however, is much more pointed. I give my cheeks to those who would pluck, or to those who would pull out my beard. That was an act intended to shame a man. And so the line carries with it both the physical pain of having the beard pulled out and the humiliation of being smooth-faced in a society where masculinity ruled. So we have the author here seriously feeling countercultural and at the same time trying to encourage those who are discouraged, trying to inspire them to hold them fast to their faith and to their ways of life, to hold fast to the goodness within them, and not to be influenced by everything negative going on around them. So much distraction, deception, and dishonesty. So much to draw them away from their aspirations. So much to make their minds wander. So much to distract them and pull them away from their higher self, their true self. While learning from the world around them, they were also encouraged to look and focus inward. Inward toward their community, inward toward each other, inward toward themselves, not to be distracted by the prevailing culture around them, which seemed overwhelming at times, but to surface to rise up and to face it with a face set like flint. Words are one of the means through which we communicate, and the power of words should never be underestimated. There was a wonderful line in The West Wing, a great television program from over a decade ago, about my second favorite president, President Josiah Jed Bartlett. Now, Rob Lowe, the speechwriter in the program, was laboring over a speech. One of the other characters gave him a hard time about it, something to the effect that it's only words. Rob looked up and said, "Great oratory can lift the human spirit. Great oratory can lift the human spirit." That line has stuck with me ever since because it is true. When I hear a gifted speaker, I am uplifted. I think of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., blessed with the tongue of a teacher who sustains so many weary spirits with the gift of words. So many weary spirits living in exile in their own country who still struggle and who still look to those words for truth, hope, and encouragement. He called racism a sickness, a soul sickness, a moral sickness, a subtle and septic disease that poisons the entire body of our society and our politics. And his story is indeed the story of a suffering servant who endured the consequences of holding fast to his sense of self in the midst of a prevailing, cruel, and dominant culture. Our stories and wise words can indeed help us to survive difficult times, times when we may feel captive to our culture. Times when they can remind us that what we really need to do is to reconnect with our higher self, with our true self. During such times, we may discover that our world is weaker than what we thought, that our planet is more fragile than what we thought, our society more susceptible, our human nature more breakable than we ever imagined. During such times, we have to encourage ourselves and to remember that we have been here before and we know the way through. And we can emerge from captivity not perfect, but better than we were before because we have learned these truths about ourselves. We have looked at ourselves in the mirror and we have learned. And we have found our blessing in the mess. In the course of preparing for today, I did a lot of research around suffering and victimhood. And I came across something that I'd like to pass along, which is largely my role, by the way, finding helpful things and passing them along in the hopes of helping others, who in turn may help others, who may help others, and so on. Ken Keyes said, "More suffering comes into the world by people taking offense than by people intending to give offense."
Amen.
Amen. Ain't it the truth? Now, Richard Rohr unpacks that statement so well. He says, "The offended ones then feel the need to offend back those who they think have offended them," creating defensiveness on the part of the presumed offenders, which often then becomes a new offense, and so on and so on and so on. Violence often begets violence, and this kind of verbal and emotional violence only invites more of the same in return. Rohr goes on to add, "There then seems to be no way out of this self-defeating and violent ping-pong game except by growing up spiritually. The true self is very hard to offend. or to shame. The true self is very difficult to insult. The true self is very, very hard to wound. Isaiah knew this. Isaiah knew it very well. He speaks it. He lived it. Facing those who would try to shame us is critical. And we in the GLBTIQQ communities and our allies have had to learn to be like Isaiah. Facing those who would try to shame us. Facing our accusers. Facing those who insult us, who spit on us. Facing them with a face set like flint. Full of resolve not to be turned away or to be turned into them. And those who have spent their time and their lives in judgment of us have been worn out like a garment. Literally wore themselves out. Eaten by the moths of fatigue and their own bad attitudes in the face of our firm resolve to rise up. And many of us must be so resolved today for a whole host of reasons. We are, all of us, awakened each day to a new day from which we may learn. A new day that may be our teacher. While this time of year is indeed back to school time, let it also remind us that if we are open and if we are alert to the presence of the divine around us, then each day is indeed a day for learning. Each day is indeed a day for school, a day in which we may be receptive to all that is being revealed and taught around us. We are at our best, I think, when we realize and believe that we are all students and that we are all teachers. It is this attitude that keeps us both receptive to what we experience morning by morning, as well as empowers us with the ability to impart that knowledge to others who may be in need. Cultivate an awareness of what is being revealed around you. Don't move idly through your life by rote and repetition, but have your ears and your eyes open, your senses sharpened. Stay engaged by teaching yourself the lessons that exist, the stories that are alive, living all around you. Morning by morning, each day is a classroom. Exercise patience with those who enter a conversation pre-offended, pre-angry, pre-wounded. Each day is a classroom, an opportunity for you to learn and to teach, an opportunity to encourage others, not to discourage them, not to tell them the latest bad news or who died today, but to take the opportunity instead to be the good news to them. To be the good news and to tell them and show them who is alive, who is living in your life. And to find some way that you might uplift them. Rise together. Know that we need one another. We need one another. You can't do everything. It takes all of us to do everything. Let no one shame you. Face the world. But don't let the world take from you who you are. The strong ones are not those who dominate, but rather those who lift others up. Those are the strong ones. It's back to school time. Every day, learn and teach. Every day, word, may it be so.